help this morning. Hey guys, thanks for helping me today. You know, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're moving into a very important section in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want us to remember this. So I've asked for some help. This is Cale, this is Harrison, and you know, Anderson was supposed to help me, but Harrison, he's watching preschool today. Anderson, so you get, do you know what you're doing today? You have no idea. That's awesome. So we're in this Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5, and this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. And we're shifting in this sermon where Jesus turns the attention to what's inside and puts a greater emphasis on what's inside rather than what's outside. What's inside matters, right? Okay, have you ever done Bean Boozled? Do you know what this thing is? These are awesome. This is so cool. These are jelly beans. No, you agreed to do this. So, Cale, don't be backing up now. I didn't tell them. I just said, hey, can you guys help me? And they were like, sure, no problem. So, Bean Boozled is awesome. If you don't know what this is, you spin this little thing and there's jelly beans. Y'all aren't allergic to jelly beans, are you?
Nope.
Okay, awesome. So, but there are different kinds of jelly beans. And I would say what's on the inside is more important than the outside. Say that with me. What's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. I want you to see what this looks like. So, I'm going to spin this, and I'm just going to do that. Oh, and it landed on, well, there we go. That's a good spin. Oh, it landed on either berry blue or toothpaste. Okay, that's not bad. So, these two blue ones.
We both have to eat each one.
Yeah, you just, now I want to see what you get, okay? On your mark, get set, go. What do you have?
Toothpaste.
Toothpaste.
Both of you got toothpaste. Outstanding. That's good. Let's do. We're going to do this like four times. Oh, this is a good one. It's either going to be peach or barf. That is outstanding. Okay, I got to make sure because one is either strawberry banana or dead fish. I got to make sure. Okay, peach or barf. You ready? Here we go. You ready? Here we go. All right, go ahead. What do you got?
Peach.
Dadgummit. What do you got?
Peach.
Oh, man. Good job. Let's try again. Here you go. I got to see. Here you go. This is probably both peach. Again, these are a bunch of them. Ready? Go. What do you got?
Barf.
Barf.
Oh, that's good. That's good. All right. That's like doesn't count. That's just for fun.
No, that oh, that's,
you have
one more.
Okay, one more. Okay. Oh, it's right in the middle of.
No, you're moving it.
No, I didn't. See, it's right in the middle.
You're moving it.
Tutti Frutti or Stinky Socks. That's awesome. Oh, it's not that bad? Combine, since it's on the middle, we're going to combine with licorice or burnt rubber. Okay, so let's see what you got. So put one on each side of your mouth and see what that's like. All right, you ready? Go ahead. What do you got?
Burnt rubber, I can taste it.
Burnt rubber.
Licorice tastes like burnt rubber. Anyway, okay, so one more time, just for fun. Okay, we got cappuccino or liver and onions. This is outstanding. Here we go. Now I'm going to do two each. Hold on. Let's see. One of those, and here we go. Here we go. A combination of liver and onions cappuccino would be outstanding. All right, you ready? Go ahead. What do you got?
Liver, onions.
Liver and onions.
Oh, that's outstanding. All right, give him a hand. Wait. Okay, so I got, okay, so you may not know this, but I have to, I give $5 for every illustration, but this is worth 10 today. And here's a mint. And now I have a credit with him, so I'm like, I don't give. You got 10 bucks. You still have a credit with me. So that's thank you guys. Give him a hand. All right. So say it again. What's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. Matthew 5. One of the things you see is this unparalleled revelation of God. We're in this series called Unparalleled, and God reveals himself, God reveals his plan, and you're seeing a shift in this sermon. Wait, I don't need this. Why do I have this microphone? There we go. You see this shift in the sermon as Jesus turns the attention to the disciples, to the Pharisees that are there, of turning his focus to the inside out. Now, stand with me and let's read Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And let's turn into this unparalleled revelation. And as we do, today is a real opportunity for all of us to have a heart check. And let's let the Lord help us evaluate our heart. Evaluate what's on the inside. And Jesus says this in verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Let's be seated. Thank you. Now let's dig into this passage. The first thing that I think we see, if you're taking notes, and it's an incredible revelation, an important revelation from God, and it's something we've got to constantly remind ourselves of. I've got to constantly remind myself of this. And it's this, if you're taking notes, God will keep every promise. This is the truth of God. Every promise that God has made, he will keep. Look at verse 17. "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, in our New Testament world that we are in, and we've been in the New Testament world for a long time, we sometimes see the law as bad and grace as good. We're in the day of grace. And you know, I would say this comes from a misunderstanding of the law of God. This is why it's important for us to know the Old Testament, to read the Old Testament, to understand what the law means, what the law is. And let me just summarize the law. Remember, Jesus in Mark chapter 12 was confronted by a guy. They were, the Pharisees and the leaders were intrigued by Jesus. And they said to Jesus, they were questioning him, and they said, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus articulated like this in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. He says, "The greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself." So, you know, let's understand what the law of God reveals. It says right here, Jesus in this sermon says, "I did not come to abolish the law of God. I came to fulfill it." And what does the law reveal? The law and the prophets, you know what it reveals? It reveals a relationship with God. It reveals that you and I can have a relationship with God. That Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That you and I get to have this interactive, very real, very personal relationship with God. That's what the law reveals. The law communicates. That we know the Lord. That we walk with the Lord. That we hear the Lord. That we engage with the Lord. And this is why coming to church and reading the Bible, it's not religious activity. It's deepening our relationship. The Holy Spirit is in this room. God is moving in front of us, around us, and in us, and through us. The law reveals a relationship. This is important to understand. The law also, the law and the prophets, it also reveals a covenant. That God made a covenant with us. And this covenant is going to be fulfilled. Every bit of it will be fulfilled in Jesus. You know what that means? It means that you and I can have forgiveness of sin. This is huge. That my sins are not held against me. That I've been forgiven. Man, goodness gracious. I had a moment this week that I had to repent. I was like, Lord, I just dropped the ball there. I just have thought this week about, God, I'm grateful for your forgiveness and your patience with me. The covenant reveals that forgiveness is a forgiveness of sin is there. You know what a covenant reveals? That adoption is our story. That we've been adopted by God. That I am a part of his family. Adoption into his family. The New Testament speaks to this, that we are adopted. You know, it means that there's an indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what the covenant speaks to, that loving the Lord, your God, with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. How do we do that? It's because the Holy Spirit is in us. There's power. Because of this covenant, there's power for this gospel adventure that we have. There's power to serve the Lord. That's what this covenant does. That's what God does with the covenant. You know, he made a covenant with the children of Israel. And then he said, now I'm going to keep the covenant. I'm going to enable you to keep the covenant. And this is the beauty of following the Lord. The covenant speaks to this power that we have as we serve the Lord, as we look to the Lord, as we walk with the Lord. You know what else this covenant means? That there is eternal life in heaven. This is important. We need to remember this. Do you know that in our church, since the beginning of April, it's May, what, 18th? 18th today. Since the beginning of April, do you know that our church has had 6 funerals? In April, since April 1, in our church. And you know what? We need to understand. The covenant of God reveals that eternal life is our story. This is why we are not paralyzed in the midst of the loss of those kind of things. Because you know, when you, it's like what John said on Friday as we celebrated the fact that his wife went to heaven. He goes, I didn't lose her. John got up and said, I didn't lose her. I know where she is. When you lose something, you don't know where it is. She's in heaven. The covenant means that eternal life is our story. And sometimes we have a negative view of the law. But do you know Psalm 19 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture? It reveals what the law does. Let's feel this. I think it's on the screen, but the law of the Lord, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. in keeping them, there is great reward. The law is a blessing. And it's important for us to wrestle through and recognize that when Jesus entered the world, he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill that. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I read Psalm 19, 7 through 11, I long for those things to be the story of my life. And you know what? It is the story of our lives because of Jesus. And the law of God is a blessing. And I think it's important for us to recognize right here, Jesus says, I will fulfill it. Then he goes on, and I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice this window of heaven that is opened up here. Look at verse 19. So often in Scripture, God opens up a window of heaven and lets us peek in and see what heaven's like. And he does so right here. Look at verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what this reveals about heaven? That there's going to be different rewards in heaven. And the Bible's clear on this. This is one of those places that God just says, huh. Now in heaven, in January, we did a class on heaven. And it's on our podcast app. And I hope that you go back and look at that. Because there was one of the sessions, I interviewed Andy Davis, who is from North Carolina. And he talked about the rewards of heaven. It'd be worth your time. But you know, one of the things you recognize that in heaven, one of the things Andy said is that when we in heaven, we're not going to be jealous of one another. But this is an interesting revelation that there are different rewards in heaven. Do you know what I pray for you and for me and for our church? I want you to know the way to heaven more than anything else. And it's not about being religious. Jesus is crystal clear here. It's not about the outside. It's about the inside. It's where it starts. But you know what? I don't want you, and if you're taking notes, don't just get to heaven. Prepare for heaven. You know, I know some people that, we're all going to be grateful that the Lord opened the door to heaven, that Jesus saved us. But can I say to us, can I challenge us? Let's not just get there, let's prepare. Let's prepare to meet the Lord. Let's lay up treasures in heaven for us. You know, it's like, look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6. We're going to get there in the next couple of months before the summer ends. In Matthew 6, 19 through 20, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, I won't go into all the details right now because of time, but when we see this interesting window of heaven opening up, and and for me, as I prayed through that this week, I thought, golly, I don't want to just get to heaven. I want to prepare for it. And let's prepare as a church. That's our calling as a church. And you know, when I think, I just thought about, what does that heavenly preparation look like? Well, my tolerance, I just thought of a couple things. Number one, my tolerance for sin begins to weaken. You know, I felt conviction this week of a moment I had. I thought, golly, I cannot be tolerant about that. I cannot let that go right there. And you know, that's what happens when we begin to prepare for heaven. We get honest about our sin. Our tolerance for sin weakens. Another thing, our pursuit of holiness increases. We begin to pursue the Lord and do what's right. This is important, especially in light of this shift in the sermon, that we will pursue the Lord, holiness. Heavenly rewards then become my goal. That's a third thing that I thought about. You know, I want to lay up heavenly rewards in heaven. This is not selfish. This is not something that we should feel bad, that, Lord, I want to lay up heavenly rewards. I mean, goodness. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, brothers, I do not consider that I made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what forward, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you see in Paul's life this challenge, look, let's strive for the prize. Let's strive for heavenly rewards. And I guarantee you, all of us, we're going to get to heaven and not go, oh, I gave too much. You're not going to say that. You're not going to get to heaven and go, man, I focused too much on the Lord. I served too passionately. Now, look, we're to prepare for heaven. And you know what I thought about that this week is I thought about, man, laying up those treasures in heaven, these rewards in heaven. You know what I want to do? I want to cross the finish line of my life with no regrets. I mean, wouldn't that be a goal for us? Look, we're all going to cross that finish line. I know that sometimes it's tough having me as a pastor because death is kind of my thing. I wrote a dissertation on it. It's great at parties. People love to talk about it. But you know what? I've thought about death a lot in my life. And you know what I've come to discover? We're all going to experience it. All of us. And you know what? Don't you want to cross the finish line with no regrets? And God's word helps us. Focuses us, moves us. And you know, one of the things you see here, and it's clear in this passage, that salvation, it describes a work of God that's inside out, not outside in. This is so very important because we live in a world that craves religiosity. That they get cocky with religion. They go, oh, man, look at my works. Look at what I've done. But see, what Jesus does is he gets a proper perspective on what salvation does. And over the next several weeks, we're gonna turn this spotlight on what's on the inside when it comes to anger and lust, marriage, divorce. These are very pertinent issues. And I hope you stick with us over the next several weeks and dig in. And you know, when I look at this passage, we have to combat two extremes that I see in the church culture, in the world. And there's two extremes here. And we got to not fall in either one of these ditches. The first extreme is that I work for my salvation. Because the Pharisees were in the audience here. You got to understand, there was a lot of Pharisees checking out Jesus and what he said. And they confronted him. And they were very religious. And of anybody that would have an argument that, hey, look at my life, it was these guys. And Jesus combated this very, very important truth that you cannot work hard enough for your salvation. The salvation is a gift that you receive. It's not a prize to be earned. Now, I don't want you thinking, oh, I came to church today, so I'm going to heaven. That is not even close to what the Bible says. I remember being on a mission trip one time in Mexico. I was in Irapuato, Mexico. And we had gone to this very old church. It was very crowded. And I got into a conversation with a guy that was outside. We were out in the outside the church. They were having a service. And I got into the gospel conversation with this guy, and I was practicing my Spanish. And I remember God really blessed me in that moment. I understood, and I was able to communicate, and it was just an answer to prayer in my life in that moment. And he said to me, "Oh, I'm good. I came to church today. I didn't go in, but I made it to the front steps, so I'm good." I was like, "Oh, man. Let me tell you that it's not, it's by grace." Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not by works." Oh, man, you need Jesus. You need to receive this gift that he gave you. But there are many that fall into the ditch that I got to work for my salvation. Do you know there's another ditch on the other side that Jesus is combating here? And all through the Gospels and in the New Testament, it combats. You see in the Old Testament too. That because Jesus saved me, it doesn't matter how I live. That's another ditch. I've had a lot of people that go, "Oh man, it doesn't matter how I live. Jesus saved me." But this doesn't make sense. Yesterday I preached a wedding. In how many days, honey? 12 days. My daughter is getting married. 12 days. It's a countdown in my house. Do you know that to have the idea that, "Oh, it doesn't ever matter how I live," that's like a groom that says to his bride, "How bad can I treat you and you'll still stay with me?" That's a terrible statement. No bride would walk down an aisle to a groom that has that mentality. And see, the Sermon on the Mount is an interesting sermon because, like we've looked at as salt and light, like we've seen all throughout in the Beatitudes, it describes, it declares who we are, but it also moves us to a life that honors the Lord. But the key is it comes from the inside out, because what's on the inside? Say it, ready? Okay, one more time. What's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. But don't be deceived. The outside still matters. But Jesus confronted, look at verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, this was impossible. Everybody that heard that thought, "What in the world? Then what do you do? What do you have to do?" Well, it's what Jesus did. It's his fulfillment of the covenant. And do you know what he did? You know when he did that? He did that on the cross. And on the cross, let's not forget what happened on the cross. Right in the darkest moment, the sun is darkened in the middle of the day. There's an earthquake that happens. And Jesus says, "It is finished." Remember what happened in the temple? Inside the temple, the curtain ripped from top to bottom. You know what that said to the world once and for all? That you and I can have an unbroken relationship with God, that Jesus paid the price, that he paid the penalty for sin and death. And it changed everything. But the Pharisees that were in the room on that field that day, as they were listening to Jesus teach, Jesus wanted the disciples and those Pharisees to recognize it's what's on the inside. That's where it starts. And you know, Matthew 23, Jesus said to those scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you, you hypocrites." And he pointed out that you clean the outside without evaluating the inside. You clean the outside of the cup, Jesus said, and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Bean Boozled is a perfect example. You ought to get this for your house right after dinner. Be great. But I don't want us to miss the moment right now, to miss the opportunity to examine ourselves. You know, this is a moment that Jesus moved those listening to him teach. Examine yourself. Examine your heart. Look inside of you. Let's not miss this moment. You know, when I look at this part of the sermon, you know what it is? It's this divine realignment. And you know what often I've found in my life? It's valuable for me in my walk with the Lord as a follower of Jesus to have those divine realignments. You know what that looks like? Starts with just turning to the Lord. Do you know it's so wise to just turn to him? When's the last time you just got on your knees in your living room or your house and or in your quiet place and said, Lord, I just need to turn to you? You know, when I look at this part of the sermon, Jesus moves from our actions to our motives. He moves us from a life of doing to a life of being. And so can we in this moment not miss the moment? And I want to ask you to bow your head where you are. Just bow your head. And as you do, turn to the Lord. Turn to him. Are the actions of your life coming from motives that honor him? Can you just in this moment turn to him and allow him to realign your heart? And then you turn to him, but you also pay attention. You pay attention to your conscience. Because you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit uses our conscience. There are often times when the word is being preached or the word is being read that the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to say, let's get this right. We've read today in our Bible reading in Jeremiah about God's people being stiff-necked. And I prayed, Lord, golly, I don't want to be stiff-necked to you. And maybe in your conscience right now, the Lord might say to you, soften your neck. Let the Lord move you. As you turn to him, let him move you. And then, I mean, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. and guide you. And this isn't just really crazy rocket science. Do what he says. Do what he says. Golly, I don't want to miss the moment today. I don't want to miss the moment of turning to the Lord. Nathan's going to lead us, and we're going to sing. And so as we do, and our staff's going to come down front, maybe you need to come and pray with somebody. But right now, turn to the Lord. Pay attention to your conscience. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now. Let's do what he says. You know what, in the end of that, if that's that laying up of heavenly rewards. Oh, you don't want to miss that. I don't want you to miss that. Lord, would you move us right now? Sometimes we are stiff-necked. And I pray that we would be mindful of what's on the inside. Because sometimes we're all really good at decorating the outside. But the inside is what you look at. And so today, Lord, would you help us not miss the moment? Over the next several weeks, as we experience this sermon with the spotlight on the inside, would you speak to us? Would you help us be concerned about our hearts more than we are about what we look like? Father, we need you. I thank you for the gift of confrontation and the gift of a conscience that sometimes is troubled. Because it's in that friction and that trouble that moves us to action and change. Lord, I love you. Would you move us now in Jesus' name?